I'm thankful that we have God's Word complete in what we call the canon of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm glad that we have the gift of God's Word to us to handle and hold and to examine. I find that as we examine God's Word, we often find that God's Word examines us and changes us. In accordance to His Word and by the power of the Spirit of God, we are changed. I'm thankful for the gift of the local church. We can come together and worship the gift, the supremacy of Christ to us as the worshipers. The culture that we live in today, in some regard and in some way, it seems that has cheapened or belittled the thrill of thanksgiving and appreciation. And because the culture bleeds in many times through the modern day church, we find that cheapened thanksgiving exists even within the local context of the church. This is a way of thinking that carries the idea that we are owed something, that something is owed into us, where we have become entitled. Instead of giving thanks as unto the Lord for His provisions in life and His providence, we have this notion that we have been entitled to have every whim of our request met, whether big, whether small, whether requested amiss or wrongly or not. The scriptures before us today in Leviticus chapter, beginning with chapter 2 and into chapter 3, reminds us to be thankful to God for the very basic needs of life, for the provisions of life itself. It also teaches us something, a very deeper truth of salvation. And I know this isn't a season of thanksgiving, but this isn't a seasonal sermon. It helps us to be mindful that thanksgiving is not a seasonal endeavor, but it is a continual praise to what God has done in our lives through hard times and when we are at ease in life, when we become comfortable. Sometimes we take what the Lord has done for granted. Now, even on a cursory reading of Leviticus, even on a very surface reading of the book itself, we are moved to thank God. Even just reading chapter 1, we are moved to thank God that we do not have to stomach the murder scene that we see surrounding the burnt offerings. I'm thankful that I don't have to bring a bull or a sheep or a goat and watch the priest sacrifice that thing and then to be knee-deep in blood. Aren't you? What if our sacrifices had to do with us bringing, trembling, mind you, in front of the presence of God, a bull or a goat or something of the finest of our livestock, and bring it to the Lord and see the priest up to his elbows and knees in blood? So he teaches us to be thankful that Jesus took care of that. Amen. Jesus took care of that. I want you to think about it for a moment as we begin to progress. Think about the cruelty of my sin and your sin that it would cause something to die. Something had to die. The cruelty of my sin and the curse of my sin had to be pressed upon the Savior once and for all. And so for that, we give thanks. I listed the things at the beginning of the sermon to be thankful for. The Word, of course. The church, of course. But when we are pressed with the verses that we are pressed with today, in chapter 1, we give thanks to Jesus for His sacrifice. We ask ourselves, what is this acceptable sacrifice? Well, it's Christ Jesus our Lord, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God. We find in Hebrews 13 and 11 that is pressed up against Leviticus and the Levitical system of sacrifice. We find in Hebrews 13:11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest they're brought as a sacrifice to be burnt outside the camp. And then verse 12 says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Now, a more thorough reading of Leviticus is hopefully what we will find, not only as we approach the scriptures today, but in your own quiet time, reading through Leviticus. Again, it is not very, it doesn't read like a New Testament book. For you today, you might say this is a very laborious book, a lot of commands, but there's a reason for those commands. A more thorough reading of the book of Leviticus, it discloses to the hearer, that's you and I, and also the reader, the importance of sacrifice, the importance of offering of one's self, moving out of one's comfort zone, and then serving the King of Glory and serving Him selflessly, laying all we have before Him. Last week we worked through the first chapter. We came across some prime truths therein. And this is a truth that you will find through the whole book as it deals with offerings. Offer a sacrifice unto the Lord that entails offering the very best. And how does this play towards salvation? Well, God offered His Son the very best, His only begotten Son on our behalf. But now that we are saved and sanctified, set apart, working to be sanctified, looking to be glorified, now that we are in Christ, we still offer the very best to God in our service to Him. Whether it be bull or sheep or goat or pigeon, our time, our gifts, our resources, whatever the sacrifice had to be, it had to be the very, very best and something that was costly. This is a theme that will run through the entirety of Leviticus. Of course, the underlining truth of the narrative is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, if His offering is burnt offering from the herd, then He shall make an offering of a male without blemish. And of course, you should all together think in your mind, as Jesus was sinless, had no deceit found in Him, no sin, and they'll bring it to the entrance of the tent meeting that He may be acceptable before the Lord. Sacrifices were carried to the tent, this tabernacle entrance. The priest would inspect this bull, the sheep, goat, would inspect it to see that it had no blemishes, no imperfections in it. Then it would be slain. The blood would be thrown on the altar, a terrifying murder scene, if you will. Terrifying, bloody, disgusting in a way. And yet, in obedience, over and over again, it says in the burnt offering, a fire offering, it is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Because it was brought with the right motives, a worshipful motive, and it is a sweet fragrance to God. It's a reminder of this deep-seated severity of sin. It's not pretty. Sin is not pretty. Sin is nothing to be a joking matter. It's not to be joked at. It's not to be poked fun at. When someone in our congregation or in our members or in the body of Christ itself falls into sin, and I use that word very loosely, falls into sin, it's not funny. It's nothing to joke about. It's not something that we would have a conversation around the table and laugh at someone who has fallen into sin. And in fact, I really don't think that a believer, a child of God, falls into sin. More so that they are led into sin by the enemy, by the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that are alluring to them, and so they are led into sin. But it is not a joking matter. When you have hundreds of pastors across Southern Baptist life who have somehow been wrapped up in sexual scandal, what is that? What is that? Okay, those items are not something that we joke about. It isn't funny when a member of the church is living in sin, is it? It's not funny. Now, Moses is hearing a word from the Lord from the tent, from the tabernacle. He's hearing it from this, hearing a word from the Lord, which is special revelation to Moses and for the people. And he continues to receive special revelation. And we will read this special revelation in just a moment. But let's pray that God would speak to us today through these two chapters. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Father, I pray that you would lead the sermon today. Lead the words I say. God, may I not step out of any way in what you would have me to say. I pray, God, you would lead in that direction. Hide me behind the cross. God, that our text before us today would point us to Jesus, would point us, God, to sacrifice and to be thankful. And in that thanksgiving, we would find peace with our Savior and peace with each other. I pray, God, that you would lead our hearts and lead our minds to be worshipful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so beginning in chapter 2, there is an offering of thanksgiving. In fact, it's in the plural, offerings of thanksgiving. Let's look together at these next two chapters, and what I will do is we will work through and we will give a summary of those verses that are of repetition, and we'll move on through it. It's actually broken up into two chapters, and it deals with an offering of grain as a way of thanksgiving. And again, this offering again deals with the people offering unto the Lord the very best. And in fact, you could think of the fine flour in two ways. It is fine in the way that it is ground, and it is also fine in its in the way that it is of top-notch quality. So we will find that God did not demand that his people bring something that was the leftovers of the day. In fact, we find instead of the bug-infested leftovers that you will not find much of, they were to bring the very best and offer the very best. In fact, he demands that they bring excellent and an excellent offering to him. When anyone brings a grain offering, verse 1, as an offering to the Lord, it shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Okay, so you might say, in 2019, preacher, what are we doing talking about fine flour? What are we doing talking about oil and frankincense? How does this help the New Testament believer? And in all the offerings act as a memorial. All of these offerings right here in these two chapters are going to act as a memorial to the goodness and the providence of God. Are you thankful that God has provided you with the resources and necessities for life itself? Are you glad that God has given you the health to be able to get out and work, or that you have retired and you're able to serve the Lord as you have retired? Aren't you glad that God has provided the very provisions of life itself? So this is a way of directing our attention to that. The son would take the priest would take the offering, and they would burn the offering. It would be anointed. It would be given in obedience. And the Bible says again that this was a pleasing aroma to the Lord because it was brought out of obedience to the Lord. It was brought with the right motives of worship. So think about that when we come into this place, you know, to worship the Lord. We would say, is the Lord pleased with our worship today? The songs that we sang, the word that we are into today, it says divided our hearts, our mind with the Lord. Would it be said of God that it was pleasing of his people today? If the Lord was to evaluate you today, would it be a pleasing aroma unto God that you have come into his house with the right motives towards worship? Now, this portion also is a way for the priest to eat. This is a way to provide for the priests that are in the church. And we might say it in today's vernacular, to take care of your elder, take care of your pastor, take care of your people. Of course, I'm not just saying that because I'm your pastor, but if you want to bake a pie and bring to my office, I'll take it anytime. Okay. It's another way of saying take care of the people that God has put in the place to serve and to lead. In fact, Paul writes about this. He kicks back to the Levitical sacrificial system and the priest in 1 Corinthians 9 and 13. He says, "Don't you know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering. They get their subsidies of life by the things that you bring as an offering." Then, as a way to reflect in the New Testament aspect, in the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And just a side note before we progress, preaching is not the only thing a pastor does. Okay, we don't gauge the pastor's salary based on how many sermons he preaches. Okay, I'll just get that out. All right? So let's move on. Verses 4 through 10 reflect the offerings of the Lord that were baked or that were cooked. And there is an ingredient, or you might say an absence of an ingredient, and that is the leaven that is missing out of this grain offering. It says in verse 11, "No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made of leaven. You shall burn no leaven or any honey as a food offering to the Lord." Preacher, why again are we talking about bread? Why are we talking about leaven? Why are we talking about honey in the New Testament concept of the church? What is this? How does this help us reflect to Jesus? Well, it helps us reflect in a number of ways, but one of those ways is to be mindful of sin. Okay, yeast and honey have a tendency to go bad, don't they? And so if I was preparing something, let's just say with yeast, in my bread. I love nothing more than to see a loaf sitting on my counter when my mother was making that bread and see it rise, you know, and want a hunk of that bread when it was done. But it also, in this regard, represents something that rises, something that spreads. The tendency for leaven or yeast or honey is that it would go bad. Okay, so if I'm preparing a sacrifice to the Lord and I bring it, whether in preparation or afterwards, if it has a tendency to go bad and I offer it to the Lord and it has gone bad, have I presented God with something that is of the best? No. Because leaven also, for the Hebrew, is a reminder. Now, today in the New Testament church, we can go grab a hunk of that bread that's got yeast in it. Okay, we can grab a hunk of that bread. We can grab that because no longer does it represent sin, and all that has been finished by the work of Jesus on the cross. We don't have to worry about the leaven representing something that was in Egypt at one time, because the Egyptians would take and they would use it as a way to make alcohol as it would ferment. And then they would take that alcohol and they would offer it as what you might say an oblation or an offering to some pagan god. And so if the people of Israel are to be different from that, then they are to not use something that would reflect paganism or the old way of life. And God has brought them out of that. They're called to be different. Leaven would ultimately go to represent sin, since yeast is something in the bread that would make it expand or rise. It can easily be used as an illustration how sin can spread through the camp, rises if left unattended. So you bring the bread, you cook the bread, and the oil that is covered with it, kind of an anointing. You take the bread, you crumble the bread, or you break the bread. It is offering as a memorial or a food offering. God has blessed us in the harvest. God has blessed us to where we can take the wheat, we can take the grain, we can crush the head of that, and we can make bread, we can make all types of, you know, we could use it to eat meals with it. So we thank God for what he has provided for us in that way. Verses 11 through 16 is a grain offering, but notice in this particular verse, in verse 12, "As an offering of first fruits, that you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma." This is something you bring to the God, to the Lord as your first fruit is offered unto the Lord, highlighting yet again the importance of excellence. Now, if there was something that was yielded as grain, the very first part of that harvest was offered as a memorial to the Lord as thanksgiving offering. And there's much debate, I know, over this one little word, as it has progressed into the New Testament context, this one word, much debate, first fruit. Okay, as a New Testament believer in Jesus, as a New Testament child of God through Christ, do we tithe on what we receive before taxes or afterwards? Okay, what do we bring as our first fruits? What do we bring? And some would say, well, you know what, doesn't matter if it's tax laden. And others would say it needs to be before what we take home. What would be the first fruit? Or another deeper seated question is this: if I even have to ask that question, is it revealing something in my heart that I do not want to actually give sacrificially? Is it revealing something deeper, or I'm asking the question because I want to do right in the sight of God? And so, whether it is before taxes or after taxes, God is not a heavenly accountant. Okay, God's not up there with a heavenly abacus and saying, remember, brother, this is before taxes, or give extra, or give sacrificially, above and beyond. Regardless, the point is this: give sacrificially and offer the best. It comes out yet again. Now, think about this in terms of first fruit. If Jesus is considered in a New Testament context the first fruit regarding his resurrection, and Christ give of himself his life freely, died on the cross sacrificially for you and I, rose again on the third day, the first fruits offered in the sense of the resurrection, then to be sure that what we offer and that what we bring to God can be sacrificially done. I think of the lady rubbing the two mites together. What have we rubbed together lately in terms of sacrifice? Now, that doesn't have to be money. It could be time. It could be a number of different things. I want you to hear me on this. This is not about, it's not about building funds. Okay, it's not about building up the church treasury. It's not about building up the general, general fund. It's not about building up one fund or this fund. It's not about padding the church's bank account. This is about the individual giving to the Lord in a worshipful way. And this is not about building up some fund that might be your pet fund, something you like giving to. It's about giving it to the Lord in a worshipful way. This could be done in many, many different ways. Too many times when the church collection does go around, I know we don't do that in the 8:30, but you see your offering plates there. But many times in a church collection plate, you want to see some of the most sour-looking faces. You start passing around the offering plate, and I'm like, Lord, are we here to worship? Okay, what's going on? You start passing the plate, and it becomes this something of drudgery instead of an act of worship. Where Leviticus teaches us something: when we bring our offering, do it trembling as in worship, but also do it joyfully as unto the Lord. All right. So the remainder of this chapter speaks of the seasoning offered with salt, given with salt as a preservative. Now, much like the leaven would represent sin, salt would remind the reader, especially the Old Testament reader, the Old Testament Israelite, it would remind them that they serve a God that is a covenant-keeping God. When God keeps his promises, God says, I'm going to keep you as a people, and the salt reminds them of this. In fact, we see this in Numbers 18, a little bit further in the Old Testament. It says, all the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you. Then, and to your sons and your daughters, speaking about the future of Israel, as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, and for you, for your offspring, and for you. That reference being Numbers 18 and verse 19. There is a salt representing God keeping his people, and God preserves his covenant. God preserves his people. So we think about that in a New Testament context. Preacher, again, you've talked about flour. What in the world? How do we bring this to a New Testament context? How do we bring this to a New Testament understanding? How do we point to Jesus by talking about salt? And much like what we call the perseverance of the saints in the New Testament, that Christ keeps his people. If Christ has called you and if Christ has saved you, then you are in his hand, and the Bible says that no man shall be able to pluck you from his hand. It represents for you and I today in Christ that God preserves his people. The latter verse reflects the grain offering or first offering, and this can be offered at any time. These offerings were a way of representing appreciation on behalf of the worshiper and then thanking God for his provision, thanking the Lord for what he has done. Walter Kaiser said of the grain offering, remember we talked about the wheat as his head was crushed and made and ground into fine flour. Listen to what Walter Kaiser said of the grain offering. He says, as the grain was bruised and crushed to make sacrifices for the ancient Israelite, so the bread of life, the living bread, was bruised and crushed for all who believe. Amen. I remember this saying in regards to giving of oneself, specifically of the tithe. I remember hearing people say this growing up, and sometimes I still hear it said. Someone would say, well, you can't outgive God. You ever heard someone say that? Can't outgive God. Now, I know that's true in terms of what we give and what we sacrifice unto the Lord. So if I give my week to the Lord as, you know, my time during the week to him as a, you know, this is my offering to him, then I know I can't outgive God because God's timeless. God has sent his son for one, and you know, I can't outgive God in any regard of serving better than what God has done. In terms of his sacrifice, this is absolutely true. There's nothing that you can give. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can bring that will rival what Christ has done. I can't write a big enough check to put to the plate that would make God overlook my sin. Okay? So just understand that. So we find also in chapter 3 there is an offering of peace. Okay, if this offering is to be a peace offering, it is to be done in this way. And some of your headings might say a fellowship offering. A true fellowship means that we're having peace with God and peace with each other and doing so in community. The word in the Hebrew for this one phrase is shalem, whereas the word peace would be shalom. This is a compound word that is used to mean a sacrifice of thanks, a thanksgiving sacrifice. Unlike the sin offerings, these offerings were voluntary and were set aside by the worshiper to show, again, appreciation and to the acknowledgement of Yahweh. Okay? So there's a difference in this offering, because this offering is not an offering of penance. Okay, as I mentioned earlier, there's not enough that you can give unto the Lord. I cannot work unto the Lord. I cannot work in the community and get my hands dirty. I cannot go out and serve the community enough that would make Jesus, that would make God overlook my sin. Okay, so the same goes with what I give as an act of worship in giving my tithe and offering and my service to him. I can't work enough to make God overlook my sinfulness. It has to be through the shed blood of Christ. See, there's a difference in this offering. It's a penance. It's an offering. It is not a penance. Much like when we bring offering to the Lord, it's not to win God's approval in light of our sinfulness. Okay, I'm not going to be able to bring enough or do enough to make God overlook my sin. Look at verse 1. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, shalem, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, here again, let him be without blemish. So again, the male without blemish, top-notch offering, and the offering, as indicated in the language, is one that whose meat could be eaten off of this. So this would be an offering that would be enjoyed. Okay, this is almost like you make a Thanksgiving turkey on Thanksgiving or ham as a moment of Thanksgiving. This regard would be you would be able to use this sacrifice as a food offering, a meat offering. The same directions are given, laying on of the hands by the worshiper on the head and leaning into slaying of the animal, the burning on the offer, and then, of course, ending that with a pleasing aroma unto the Lord, a sacrifice given to God as a sweet aroma to him. The fat was not to be consumed, nor was the blood, only the meat. So the fat would be set aside and be burnt to God. It is a symbol of the finest on the animal itself. This is the fat, okay? The fat. You and I would think of fat as being something we put to the side on the plate. Well, we put it on the side at this in this context, an offering, and we burn it unto the Lord. It's kind of like the whipped cream on top of the sundae. It's the it's that which is of the sacrifice burnt in this regard that is to be top notch. The fat taken aside and burnt in this way. Okay, you'll notice once we come to Leviticus chapter 6, you'll notice when we get to Leviticus chapter 6, it deals again with this a fellowship offering, okay, in the truest sense, deals with a fellowship offering. And when you think about this, you can't really have true fellowship with God and one another. You can't really have this true fellowship until you have the burnt offering of sin that is given. In fact, I can't have true fellowship with the church. I can't have fellowship with people in the church who are in Christ if I am not in Christ. Does that make sense? I cannot have fellowship with someone who is in Christ if I am not in Christ. And so sin must be dealt with first, and then the community can have fellowship one with another, and in the and in at the most foundational sense with God Almighty. And so the first part had to be the dealing with sin in one's life. Okay, and again, this whole theme of God's holiness again makes comes to surface. The holiness of God is highlighted. Now, I think of these actions taken by the people to be at peace with God. Okay, and I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Church of Thessalonica, chapter 5, and verse 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely." That's what we're looking for, is to be set apart by Christ. And only in Christ will we set apart and sanctified completely. It says, "And your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We find in verses 6 through 11 that they demonstrate, they highlight the importance of sacrifices being used for food. And look at verse 11, "And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering unto the Lord." So here we are, kind of this Thanksgiving Day sacrifice, Thanksgiving in this sense, thanking to the Lord. The same directions go for the goat offered up as it was for the previous food offering. It shall be offered, lay his hands on the goat's head and lay it in front of the tent, and the sons of Aaron will throw the blood against the sides of the altar, and it will be offered as a food offering. The fat covering the entrails and all that will be burnt, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering. And then it says again, notice this, it's something that shouldn't catch you as a surprise, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Pleasing unto the Lord. And then the Bible says in verse 17, "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. You shall neither eat fat nor blood." Seems like a lot of rules and commands, doesn't it? It directs the worshiper to right motives, directs them to sinfulness, directs them to peace with God, directs them to right fellowship, directs the worshiper to having right motives in worship, okay, approaching God's, approaching the Lord with true worshipful motives. You know, I was able to sit down last week working through Leviticus and was able to talk to, you know, some people about this. And, you know, one person said, and I could see this, they're all the commands that we see in the Old Testament. One way to answer that is, number one, God is holy. Okay, God is a God of order. Okay. God is a God that is a God that is a fine tuner. Okay, he fine tunes not only the universe but also his people. But then again, think about the people themselves. If God did not have his people engaged with such fine details, what do you think these people would do? As the song says, we are prone to wander. We are prone to get off course. And all we must do is go back to the Exodus on the Mount Sinai experience. Moses up on the mountain for a few days, right, 40 days. People were disconnected from the man of God and the presence of God on the mountain. And they find themselves constructing a golden calf and worshiping that thing. So all of the details and all the commands that we find serves a purpose. But if we were left to our own recreation and our own free time, we would be prone to wander. So today, before you leave, you thank Jesus for salvation. You thank the Holy Spirit to keeping you from straying and wandering from Him. Seems like a lot of rules and commands to be in the right state of mind and heart with the Lord. And if anything, Leviticus helps us appreciate the work of the Savior all the more, knowing we don't have to be knee-deep in blood, surrounded by the stench of blood and entrails. The narrative will then continue next time surrounding the laws for sin offering. And as where the first three chapters were an overview, chapter 4 through 6 would be breaking out the microscope and looking at these in more depth. It would actually be that. Like Genesis chapter 1 is kind of the overall creation. Genesis 2 is the fine-tuning. Looking under the microscope, these next chapters will be the specific and the laws entailed within it in more depth. Now, I can think back as, you know, we think about this and thank the Lord for how He has brought us through certain adversities and thanking the Lord for many things in life. And I remember the many memories that I've had in the church over the years. I remember as a little boy, we would have our homecoming service in a little country church. And I remember, much like you guys would do across the road, stretching out the fence to have dinner on the ground. We did that at our church too. We'd stretch it out and we would come and we would have a meal together right there in the back of the church on the ground. And I remember the sweet times of fellowship that we had, and we were able to encourage one another. And I remember over the years just being able to have that fellowship with the saints of God. And I remember having that privilege to share in those over the years. And most of them revolved around the very simplest things of life, which is eating. You know, and Baptists, we love to eat, okay? If we have to have a meeting, we have to have a snack or something to eat as well. Just the smallest things of life, eating a meal together, enjoying fellowship together. But it also revolved around eating a meal where I like to sit down and hear the elderly lady talk. I was a little boy. I like to sit down and hear the older ladies in the church talk back and forth. And I was in it. My ear was turned to them. I would sit there and hear how these dear saints of the Lord see how Jesus had shaped their life and still shaped their life. How they cherished the Savior and what the Savior had done for them, and how they lived out their faith and for the world to see, for the church to see, for the community to see. To understand these offerings in Leviticus, the importance of thanksgiving comes to mind. And then to have peace through God, through Jesus. So to offer a meat offering or a grain offering unto the Lord isn't just displaced from the New Testament context. Because it teaches us to be thankful. But we first must come to Him clean and worshipful. And so to think about this, peace and thanksgiving that we have now through Jesus Christ, it is saying that we are fully satisfied with Christ. We are fully satisfied with Jesus. And we will worship Him with this peace and thanksgiving that will show through the way that we worship as well. When was the last time that you truly worshiped with that in mind? Thanksgiving. Peace. See, if the worshipers in Leviticus can bring these offerings of meat, of bread, of course the sin sacrifice, if they can bring such sacrifices and offerings into the Lord in this way, how much more should we, being indwelt with the Spirit of God, seeing the work of the Son of God, how much more should we be able to bring the sacrifice of praise to God in thanksgiving? When was the last time that you said amen? When was the last time you felt free to worship the Lord? When was the last time? If somebody was to raise their hand right now and and to say, praise the Lord, thank God for her. I know we're Baptists. We like to keep our hands here. You know, we raise our hand, the men in black will come and usher us out the back of the building. And we don't gauge worship really on how much we raise our hands, because it reflects what's here, right? But how much more we would be free to worship in this sense of thanksgiving and peace for what Jesus has done across every worship service, across every time we broke up in the Word, across every time we sang together in His house. Let's pray.